you know, your kids are defined by you when your kids are little, and then as you get older, you are defined by your kids, right? And so I am honored to be called Matthew. I've asked for some volunteers. I've asked for some volunteers in the earlier meeting. It's a very simple thing I want you to do. You're just going to be my human PowerPoints today, okay? So I've got points, and I'm going to have you read just what's on this piece of paper. And I know Bob has already said that he's willing to do that. How about back here? Do we have any? No, just wait. I'll tell you when to say it a little bit later. Chuck and Mary, would you be willing to be one of my human PowerPoints? Okay. Anybody else over here? All right. I want to get some on the other side there, too. All right. So today we're going to be talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. Anybody over here willing to read one? Okay, this is a hard one. It's got three of them on there. Okay, you can handle that? Okay, good. Let's see. He's a little blind. All right, well, there we go. You've got one? All right, great. Okay, so I am going to be doing a continuation in the series, but I also want to focus on the one another chapter, the one another verses in the Bible to make my point. So it's not that I just want to talk about the one another verses, but I want to share some of the truth that is identified in some of those one another verses. And there's another big idea that I really want to get through today. All right, you've been talking about the life of Joseph. I want to back up to prior to Joseph, to Joseph's father Jacob, because Joseph had a pretty, can we say, dysfunctional growing up, okay? And it's not any mystery, really, because his parents were pretty messed up. So if you go back, all the way back to the first, well, let's see, you could go all the way back, because there's an awful lot of dysfunction there. But if you go back to chapter 27 of Genesis, which, don't turn there, I'm just going to tell this story. Jacob's mother likes him more than his brother. And his dad likes his brother more than him. All right, so you can start to get this dysfunction. Imagine that, okay? So mom suggests that Jacob trick his brother out of the blessing. He already had the birthright. He had bought that from Esau, from Esau. So his mom suggests that he trick his brother. So he puts on this goat skin, and he pretends to be his brother, and he gets the blessing. Then his brother gets really angry. He says, I'm going to kill this guy. So, I mean, his mother says, hey, you better flee, and you better go. So this, now we see what his mother is like. Now he's going to send Jacob to her brother, Laban, okay? Now Laban is Rebekah's sister. It's also Abraham's great nephew and Isaac's cousin. So there's a lot of relations here, but you're starting to see some family trends happening here, okay? So he sends him to Laban. You guys know what happens with Laban, right? So Jacob falls in love with who? Rachel, right? And Laban, at the last minute, substitutes Rachel's sister Leah to marry. So, you know, congratulations, lifts the veil, and it's Leah. I mean, This is beyond, you know, people play practical jokes, but this is going a little too far, okay? And then he says, oh, can't tell you what, you can have Rachel too, but you're going to have to work for me for another 6 years. And, you know, think about this. These are people's lives. This is foundational relationships, right? This is what you grow up with. This is where you get your values, your character, who you are. You're getting this from your experiences as young people. All right. So then, as time goes on, Laban tricks Jacob a bunch of other times by, you know, cheating him out of livestock. We won't get into all the details. You guys probably know this story. So so Jacob ends up with two wives, and then he ends up with two other concubines. So now there's four women and all the children of these four women. And I think that's kind of where you guys have picked up the story here. And this is where it's going to sound a little familiar. Although, I don't know if you did chapter 34, somebody where they're living rapes the only daughter in this family, Dinah. And they aren't pleased with the way their father reacts to that situation, so they slaughter, we don't know how many people, but we get the idea that there was quite a few people, you know, perhaps hundreds of people, that Simeon and Levi kill to avenge the rape of Dinah, all right? So think of all this dysfunction that's going on in this family. Then Rebecca, who is Jacob's favorite wife, dies giving birth to Benjamin. Then Reuben, the oldest of the sons, sleeps with his father's wife. He's trying to take the leadership before it's time. Then Isaac dies, so that would be Jacob's father. So that's all in the mix there. And then in chapter 36, you have Esau, and it talks about his four wives and his lineage. So there's a lot of emotional mess going on there too, right? Then Jacob asks his youngest son, and this is where you're starting to hear the story, to report on his brothers. And Jacob and Joseph brings back a bad report. Now, if you were one of the brothers, and I listened to Steve's message on this, if you were one of the brothers, you'd love that, right? I saw a couple brothers over here, and I said, well, who's in charge for the weekend? And they both said, I am, you know. So if your dad put him in charge of you, how would that feel? Yeah. If he put him in charge for the weekend, how would you feel about that? Not good. Okay. And that's what happened with Joseph, all right? And so what happens is his brothers hate him. They hate him, all right? So you've got that going. Then Joseph shows, Jacob, in showing this blatant favoritism to Joseph, buys him this coat of many colors. And before that, Joseph has a dream, and he doesn't have the tact. He's a young man. He doesn't have the tact to share that dream in a way that probably was too helpful for the situation. Then he has a second dream, and both of these dreams are talking about how his family is going to worship him. So you've got all of this stuff going on. They eventually see him coming to check on them again, and they plot to kill him. Then they throw him in a pit, and then they ultimately sell him as a slave to the Midianites. Now, I know you guys have had trouble, but have you ever thought about? Oh, you have. Okay, all right. Okay. See, you know, my wife says this all the time. No, she doesn't. I'm lying. This is just a story. Men, you can't live with them, and you can't sell them into slavery. Okay. So, that's. How many of us would even think selling your brother into slavery? Really? Come on here. Okay. This is dysfunction at the 10 level. Okay. Maybe we're somewhere in the 4 or 5 range, but okay, this is pretty dysfunctional stuff. Now, at this point, the brothers are separated. So Joseph doesn't see his brothers. But then it goes on. Judah, who is one of his older brothers, thinks he's sleeping with a prostitute, ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. Now, these guys sold their brother into slavery. And then they go back and they lie to their father. Have you ever done a corporate lie? You know what I mean by that? Okay, I'm going to just give you a little example. One year, all of us kids, there were 5 of us kids, we plotted to look at a Christmas present. Okay? Now, you know what's really weird is, when you open the Christmas present, you know that your brothers know that you know what it is, but you have to act surprised. All right? So I'm opening this gift, and I'm like, oh, it's a, you know, and I feel really phony because I know my brothers are sitting there, and they know that we already looked at what the present was beforehand. Now, that's just a little example of what it was like for these guys. And I want you to go, this is the first passage I want you to turn to. I want you to turn to chapter 42 and verse 21. Now, it's been 22 years. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. This is 22 years later, okay? And what's on their mind? Whoever gets to that passage first, would you read that for me? Surely, we are being punished. Anybody? Ah. So 22 years later, they're in front of Joseph. They don't know that it's Joseph, but what are they thinking? 22 years later, they bear the guilt of what they did to their brother. Now, I'm 57, so Chuck was being polite when he said I was only 50 earlier. So I'm 57. I can't believe I'm 57. I'm my dad, for Pete's sake. My son is me now. I can't believe it. Where did this time go? I can't believe it. But one of the things that I have found as a real blessing is I have four other siblings, both my mom, and I'll tell you just a little bit about my own life, because my life is pretty messed up too. There was five of us boys, four of us boys, and then one girl, and then the two parents. We were a very, very poor family growing up in Nebraska. My dad was perceived as very religious in this town, and the whole family, we were perceived as sort of the weird ones, you know. I remember one of my friends saying, "Don't you go to church all day or something?" You know, and so that's kind of how I grew up. But what I'm finding is that we had our own dysfunction. You know, I'll share this. I don't want this to be a big heavy on you guys. I've really dealt with a lot of this, but you know, I was molested as a child, and that all happened in a pretty, you know, functional family, you would think. I mean, on the outside, we looked all pretty happy and all of this, but there was a family friend who was a spiritual leader who took advantage of a situation, and that was pretty serious for me. That's affected me in a lot of ways. My mother died when I was 12, and then she had depression for about 10 years before she died, so there was a lot of stuff that never got dealt with. So all this stuff happens, nobody deals with it. Then time goes on, and you put all these other experiences in your life, and here I am, 57 years old. And one of the blessings that I have is that I have three brothers and a sister that I can call. And I can talk to about what happened when I was a child. And I am finding rich blessing. I have a job now where I will travel sometimes a couple of hours a day there and a couple of hours back. And I'll call my oldest brother, Ed, because he drives too. And we will have hour-long conversations and we will pray together. God has given us a family. Now, some of you may have Christian brothers and sisters, and like your birth family brothers and sisters. I can't tell you how important it is for you to nurture those relationships with them. But all of you have a family. Jesus, when they came to him and they said, "Hey, there's some people out here that say that they're your mom and your brothers and they want you." And what did Jesus say to them? "Who is my brother? Who is my mother?" And then he points to his disciples around him and says, "These are my brothers. These are my mothers." All right? That's a beautiful thing that we have in the body of Christ. So I want to start now into our series, really, on the one another's. And you can tell, I don't have a lot of time, and I have 7 points, so we are not going to spend a lot of time. In some ways today, I almost want you to think about this as a bit of a cheerleading kind of thing, almost. It's kind of one of those things where I won't be able to get deep, but most of these injunctions, most of these charges, most of these encouragements are pretty clear. You know, you've heard maybe somebody say, you know, build one another up. And I went into the Greek and I looked to see what that says. And basically what it says is, yeah, build one another up. You know, I mean, you can embellish on that, but the real idea is pretty clear. So we know what to do. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged to do it, right? And that's really what I want today to kind of be for us. So the first one another, and I believe it's over here. If you could stand and read loudly, "You're one another," and then the two verses. You're the only one that has two verses, so Bob, you are special this morning. Okay?
I'm special. Okay, pray for one another. James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." Colossians 1:9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives."
Okay, so the first one another is pray for one another. All right, can we say that together? And I want to kind of build this in so that we kind of remember what we're talking about here. Pray for one another. Why? You know, you can go into all the deep theology about what prayer means, but bottom line, prayer is good for three people. Prayer is good for the two of you, and it brings three people together. Look, when you are talking with someone, they need your prayer. I don't care what the situation is. I encourage you, and I have come with this habit myself, is I pray on a dime. If I'm driving down the road, or Linda and I are driving, and somebody comes to mind, I don't ask for permission. I mean, it's just the two of us, we're in the car, and I just start to pray right then and there, okay? If I'm here at this meeting, and I am meeting with someone, and they're sharing something with me that really I feel a certain burden for, man, I stop right there. And I say, let's just pray right here. It does several things. It's good for them. It brings them the grace from God. That's part of what prayer is. It's bringing God into that situation. It's good for me because I shouldn't be carrying those burdens of other people. I should be taking them to the Lord. And so it builds this triangle relationship between God and that other person and myself. And it invites God into a problem that I can't solve. So that's first one. Pray for one another. Next one. Okay, who was the next one? Okay, is that number two? Mm-hmm. Go ahead. You've got three of them too. All right.
Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Okay, just pause for that one for a moment, and I'll have you stand up in a minute. There's three of them that are together. Actually, just go ahead, read all three of them because they're kind of the same. So I grouped them together because they're kind of similar in terms of their message. Next one.
1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together.
Okay. Encouragement. Building one another up and spurring one another on. What is this? What is this about? Well, I thought it was interesting the way that he said this. I think it's in the next one. Just as you are doing, strive and build one another up just as you are doing. And I want to say to you, I find this church a very encouraging church. So I'm not saying this to you because I feel like this is a weakness. I really feel like this is a strength. And when I come here, I feel encouraged by you. I appreciate that there are connections among you. And so I want to just remind us of this, but also pat yourself on the back, I guess, you know, just to say. So there's several things here. It says, build one another up daily. Wow, that's an interesting idea. Daily. What if you had a goal every day to encourage someone? Every day. I mean, we have email, we have Facebook, we have all kinds of ways. We have actually drive over and meet with somebody. You could call somebody on the phone. You could daily encourage people. One of the other things that is right after that passage is urge not to give up meeting with one another. So that's the encouragement there is that we need to encourage each other. Therefore, get together. That's why we meet, right? We come not just to hear the word, but to share together. So we're all hearing a message. And there's a camaraderie to that, all right? Another thing I would say is allow yourself to be encouraged. You know, sometimes we think that we've got to be strong all the time. And Paul had a very, very special group of people. Who was it? Philippians. Why? Because when he was down, when he needed help, that church was there for him. So think of it this way. Opportunity calling, okay? When you connect with someone and when you allow yourself to be encouraged by someone else, you build a bond with that person. And I'll say it real quickly. You're going to have that relationship. There's no births in heaven. So the only people that are going to be there are the people we bring with us. That's a beautiful thought. It says, encourage one another. Don't wait for the elder. Don't wait for the deacon. Don't wait for somebody else that's in some official position. It's just this natural thing. Encourage one another. And bear one another's burdens. The only thing I want to say about this passage in Galatians 6, there's a Galatians 6, 2, which says, bear one another's burdens. And then Galatians 6, 5 says, bear your own burdens. What's up, Paul? The verse, the word for bear your own burdens is like a backpack. Okay? When I would go hiking with my kids in the Adirondacks, you know, we'd take these huge backpacks and we'd go set up camp. And then we'd do a day trip and we'd take these little light backpacks and we'd take them up to the top and back. Okay? The other word where it says bear one another's burdens is like this huge, massive burden that you can't bear by yourself. I think of bereavement. That's when you need somebody to help you carry those burdens. And remember, opportunity calling. When you are in need, or when you see someone else who is in need, that's an opportunity for you to build a relationship. Okay? All right, build one another up. It says strive to build one another up, not tear one another down. Okay? All right, just camp on that point for just a moment. I'll get to that point in another one. There's so many of these that are so close to one another. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior. All right. I mentioned earlier that we only have our brothers in the Lord during this time. We only make brothers in the Lord now, okay, during life on earth, because we're not going to have any new brothers in heaven unless there was a child that was born that's there, and I believe that child is going to be there, and it's going to grow up in heaven, and what a great place to grow up. So people that think they lost their child, they didn't lose their child, they're going to see that child again someday. And where would you rather raise your child? Here on earth, where there's all kinds of pain, or in heaven? Won't that be fun? Now, I don't want to say that to be a pat answer for someone, because losing a child is a horrible, horrible thing, and I get that. But here's the point I want to make. I was talking about opportunity calling. We have no idea who of us is going to bring the greater glory to God. Example, I have a very good friend who has two daughters who are experiencing mental illness. The pain that he feels every day. Now, my belief is, here's my view of heaven. So there's a half a dozen of us sitting around a campfire. And my friend starts to talk about what it was like when he first found out that his second daughter had mental illness, and he knew what had gone through with the first one. And we all sit there and let him share what it's like to be the father of a child that has mental illness. And then at the end, somebody says, wow, that's amazing what you went through. And you survived through that because of God's grace in your life. And other people are going to say, yeah, how did that happen? And we're going to start talking about and putting little things together. Somebody call on a certain time. And you know that phone call that you made? You know that opportunity? That's going to come up in that conversation. Look, we've got eternity, guys. We have eternity to process our lives together. That's going to come up. Yeah, boy, I really appreciated that. Huh. It really gave me the grace I needed for that day, man. And ultimately, God is going to be glorified, I believe, by the person who's gone through the deepest trials. So sometimes we have this idea that, you know, we want to hang out with the happy people. But the people who need us are the people who are struggling. And that's that opportunity. And that's what's going to bring glory to God someday, is having survived those situations and bring glory to God and say, thank you, God, for bringing me through that situation. And you could be part of that. You could be part of that blessing, part of bringing glory to God. And then as we're sitting around the campfire, somebody starts a little chorus. And we start to sing. And we say, thank you, God, for are bringing this person through this situation. You are amazing, God. And somebody else sparks and says, you are amazing. You know, isn't it amazing that our God is? And we're going to know who he is and what he's like. Okay, build one another up. The last one is spur one another on. Now, I knew this was going to happen because I take way too long on the material that I have. So spur one another. All I'm going to say on this one is, the word is provoke, okay? So how often, let's see, here's some brothers. How often do you provoke one another to love versus provoking one another to, well, the other thing? And I say that to myself. Yeah, he goes like this. And I say that to myself. I remember throwing a spray can at my brother just as he disappeared into a doorway, and there's still a dent in the doorway there, and he reminds me of this all the time. I'm not above this. I provoked to anger, and I was provoked to anger, and all of those things. But what it's saying here is we're to provoke one another to love. We know how to provoke. We just have to remember to provoke to the right thing, to stir up love and good work. All right, got the idea? Let's keep moving on. All right, so that was my second one. Who's my third one? Okay, yes.
All right, confess our faults to one another. This is from James 5:16. Okay. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other.
Yes, 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 that's awesome. Confessing our faults to one another. Man, I could spend an hour on this, guys. I've had a men's group. I actually don't have it right now, but I had a men's group that I had pulled together with another friend of mine for 16 years. And there was at least, you know, two or three of us at any given time. People would come, people would go. I can stand before you today and say, I have no secrets. There is nothing that I haven't talked to someone about. And it wasn't pretty. And it wasn't fun. But it was a blessing. It doesn't say, confess your sins to perfect people. It says, confess your sins to one another. Now, this takes a little... Yeah, I just want to give a little caution here. When somebody confesses to you, that is a holy moment. You want to be very careful how you handle that. Here's the best thing to do. Pray. Just pray. When somebody is confessing a sin to you, pray. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in you. And probably what that brother or sister in the Lord needs from you is encouragement in that moment. If they have had the grace and the courage to share a sin with you, the best thing you can do is direct them to the Lord. Because they are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? They are forgiven. There's no one else in the world that can forgive you. All right? So confessing sins one to another. And bearing one another's burdens. So men's groups, women's groups. Linda and I did a small group study with one other couple for about 10 weeks together, just to try to get a little deeper in our own marriage. Small groups. My understanding is that all of you are in small groups. That's a great opportunity for you to confess your faults or to build relationships where you can confess your faults to one another. I wouldn't necessarily, you know, confess my faults to anyone. I don't think that we need to necessarily wear this out on our sleeves, but you need to find someone that everything you've ever thought or done, it would be really great if you could confess that to someone. And not because they're better than you, probably because they're just the same as you. And you know what? You're going to find that out. That brother or sister in the Lord is going to say, oh man, I struggle with that too. You know? Okay, next one. Who's number 4A?
Love one another. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. 3 John 13:34.
Go on to the next one. I think you've got B and you've got a B there too, right?
Yep.
Okay.
Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:10.
Okay, and then the last one. I stuck it on there. I didn't know where to put this one.
Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss.
Okay, so greeting one another. And the reason I put that in here is because that's one of the ways that we love one another. If you come to church and nobody greets you, do you feel loved that day? So as you walk in, I would encourage you, just as you're walking in, just pray. Lord, who needs me today? All right? So the one is love one another, and remember what it says there. As I have loved you. We have an example. Jesus Christ loved us. And he's saying, do it like I did it. How did he do it? He gave. And he gave. And he gave. And he gave. Right? I want to spend most of my time, though, on the second one, be devoted to one another, because this is one that maybe we don't deal with quite so much. And there's actually two words there, and they mean pretty much what it says on the page there, but I thought it was interesting that he put these two words together. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Like, did you get that? Like, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And it actually, it's even richer than that. Listen to what it says in the verse before this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's a competition for you. We talked about provoking to love. How about outdoing one another in honor? How I was thinking that I haven't talked to my wife yet about this, but making a contest with my wife for a day and say, let's see who can honor the other person the most today, you know? That'd be a great exercise, wouldn't it? That's exactly what that passage says, giving preference to one another. Now, one of the problems is that we kind of think, well, but if I don't really love that person, how do I go about doing this? There's a great message by John Piper, and it's called Love One Another with Brotherly Affection. And all I can do is whet your appetite a little bit, but it's really good. He says, he goes through what it is, why we should do it, and then how we should do it. And here was his hows. I thought these are really good. Remember, number one, that God commands us to do this. Number two, know that it's part of your new nature and you are just becoming what you are. So it may not be natural to you in the sense that you haven't been practicing this, but this is what you are in Christ. Okay? The next one, admit that apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. You can't do it. And as you walk in, just say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this the way that it needs to be done. And the last one is pray earnestly. Now, he had three practical suggestions. One was remind yourself that your brothers are forgiven and clothed. And what I would say is remember that picture I drew of what it's like in heaven with the sitting around the campfire? Imagine someday sitting with that brother or sister in the Lord in heaven. Maybe that's the practical thing to help us. Look for evidence of the grace of God in their life. Not everybody is, we kind of have to be judged on a curve. Let's say it that way, okay? Some of us are naturally kind people. Other people, man, they had some Rebeccas and some Labans in their lives that really screwed with their lives. So if they're kind of kind on a number three scale, yeah, but you got to look, they were a zero to start with. You were already an eight, and now you're at a nine, but they've gone three steps, man. So you're looking for the grace, the evidence of grace in their lives. The third thing is, in humility, count others as more valuable than yourself. We just have to continue to remind ourselves of this. You know, we think we're so, I don't know, the whole world is around us, right? We have this idea, this is my world. And, you know, we have to kind of get out of that a little bit. And just empathy means putting yourself in someone else's shoes and just imagining what it would be like to be that other person. So those, I thought, were some really good suggestions on how to be devoted to one another. And then we talked about already greeting one another. Next one, and we won't have a lot of time for this. Go ahead, just stand up and read that.
All right. Bear with one another, Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love.
Okay. So the verse actually says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So bearing is not so much the sin issues. There's some people that just bug you. I may be one of them. You know, I realized as I'm pretty emotional when I speak. Some of you, that probably bugs the heck out of you. And I just want to say, I'm really sorry. You know, because I don't mean to be that. That's just the way it comes out for me. So forgive me. But those are the irritations of life. It's not necessarily sin. It's preferences, right? I like it this way. You like it that way. And you know what? Bear up with one another. Put up with one another is essentially what it says, okay? You're going to lift one another. There's actually the kind of putting up with or lifting up is the idea there. Bearing up with one another, okay? You bear up with me and I'll bear up with you, because if I bug you, chances are you probably bug me too in some other way, right? And that's normal. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. That's just the way we are. Okay, the next one is, and forgiving one another. It's right in that same passage, all right? So bearing with one another and forgiving one another are right there. Now, this has to do with sin. And where there is sin involved, I can't get into this a lot, but true forgiveness is going to be about really addressing those things with brothers and sisters in the Lord and talking with them and being open with them. And that's the last thing we do. This has to do with kind of like confessing your faults to one another, but it's also really sharing with one another. You know, that what you did offended me. That's hard. You cannot do that well without the Holy Spirit. Don't even try. Don't even try. You know, like they say, don't try this at home, kids. I mean, in a sense, before you ever go to someone and try to share with them something that either bugs you about them, which probably shouldn't even be shared because that's probably your issue more than theirs. But if it's a sin issue, now they've sinned against you, it's important for you to address that with them. Okay, the next one. And I think there's just one on this one.
Submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21.
Okay, so the equality of all believers. You know, to submit to. We have this idea that our idea is right. And we think it should be this way. But the other person thinks just as strongly that it should be the opposite way. So what do we do? As Christians, we are to submit to one another. We are to submit to one another. That is, give somebody else what they want. Oh, you want to do it that way? Oh, okay, let's do it that way. Now the next time, hopefully, they'll say the same thing back to you, and that's the way that works. But submitting to one another in the fear of God. All right? How does that help us? Wow. God has done so much for us. Jesus submitted himself. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And you know something else I learned in this study? I don't know if I'll be able to find the passage, but there's a passage in Luke that John Piper referred to in his message where it says, at the end of days, it's Luke 12:37. Just write it down. At the second coming, it says that he is going to put aside his garments and serve us. This is our God. May I help you, sir? You know? God, Jesus is coming to us and serving us. And this is not we think of it as like, well, he came in earth and he humbled himself the first time, but the second time, man, he is king and he's going to be, no. The parable is talking about the second coming of Christ, and it says that he's going to come, and he's going to put aside his garments, he's going to serve us. Submit to one another. And if you want to say it this way, as Christ submitted. Okay? Now, the last one.
Serve one another. And then Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. Be hospitable to one another. Offer, and then 1 Peter 4:8-9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling.
Okay, so I'm running short of time, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but you get it, right? Serve one another and show one another hospitality. This is one of the one another's that Scripture gives to us. Now, I want to relate this all back to Joseph and the situation there. So Joseph, after his brothers come, and you're going to see this in the next couple of messages, Joseph ministers to his brothers, but they struggle with forgiving themselves. They struggle with receiving the forgiveness. And even when the father, when Jacob dies, look at what it says in there. They were afraid. They said, oh man, we're in trouble now. Man, when our father's gone, Joseph's going to really take it out on us now. And nothing could have been farther from the truth from Joseph's perspective. He had truly forgiven them. This is where I come back to these phone conversations that I'm having with my brothers these days, you know. There's something really healthy at the end of your life, being able to process your early life with the people who were there in your formative years. Now, I know some of you don't have that blessing, and I'm sorry. I wish you did. But you do have brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you're going to have these brothers and sisters for eternity. So you have an opportunity to develop those relationships and process so that we can all come to that place. Now, the one that said encourage one another early on, and I'm not going to look up the passage, but it says because sometimes our faith, sometimes I think it has the passage, sometimes we let go of our faith, if you will. We become discouraged because we let go of our faith. This is the goal of this encouragement, is that we would maintain our faith. This is what we have in common. We have the same Father. You and I have the same Father. And so we encourage one another in the Lord. You know, when you have a camera club, what do you talk about when you're at the camera club? Well, cameras. That's what you like, right? That's why we're here together. We're here to encourage one another and point one another back to the Lord with everything that we do, because ultimately it is His strength, His grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this life of Joseph. What an amazing man who had really a bummer middle part of his life. And it was incredibly difficult to be in prison for something he didn't do and all of those things. Lord, thank you for the grace that you placed in that man's life and that he teaches us how to minister to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us to be able to forgive one another. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to encourage one another, build one another up, and spur one another on. Help us to confess our faults to one another, to love one another, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to greet one another, to bear with one another, to submit to one another, to serve one another, and to be hospitable to one another. Help us to do this with a supernatural love. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will not be having last song.